Thank you, Tom, for leading us in our singing today. Isn't it great to be a Christian? It's always a great blessing for us to be together as the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God. And I always look forward to our time together and have an opportunity for us just to fellowship around the Lord's table, as well as get to visit and encourage one another in our assembly. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Probably most of you are all aware of who Chief is, but in case you're not, that's my affectionate nickname for that 1959 Chevrolet Apache truck. And I've always called him Chief, and that's how we refer to him. If I'm talking about beauty, I'm not talking about Rosemary. I'm talking about her truck. We call it Black Beauty, and I just drop the black and call it Beauty. Do y'all name your vehicles? You probably don't. See, I'm a weirdo. I do that kind of thing because, well, just because I do. And that ought to work for you, right? Okay, all right. Back when Chief was new, I brought that up to tell you. Back when Chief was new, there were a couple of brothers who were very popular on the, they were really out of the country background, but they were very popular in the early days of rock and roll and all the things that went on in that particular time period with a lot of great old songs. I don't know if you remember this one. It started with, "Darling, you can count on me till the sun dries up the sea. Until then, I'll always be devoted to you." Well, that was one of those little love songs, Donald, wasn't it? We just cuddled up. That was one of those. You remember in the car, you had those COD turns? That was "Come Over, Darling." You know. Oh, now, come on. Now, some of you, did anybody have a COD turn? Is the COD turn still going on? I'll bet it is. Sure, come on over here, darling. Get next to me if she wasn't already over there. It was our habit, wasn't it, for our girlfriend to sit right next to us, wasn't it, Ray? I mean, we may have held the door open to let her get in, but she sat next to you, not over by the window. Okay, I just make sure that everybody knows where I'm coming from. Devoted to you. The song had a lot of great lines in it. And I bring it up, or I mention it to you, because I want to talk to you today about a devoted church. Devoted. Just what does that mean? Well, the dictionary says it means very loving or very loyal. But if you look the Greek term up, you'll find that it has some other fingers of meaning along with it. And one of them is the idea of giving ourselves over to study or discussion about spiritual things. In this particular case, I'm going to add the spiritual things, because that's what it would be if we were talking about the church of today. And I'd like to assert to you, in fact, what I really want to say today centers itself around the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to assert to you that it is what prompted in the very beginning of the church for these people, and what helped them in their continued devotion to the early church. Now, we just spent a little time, probably maybe less time than maybe we should sometimes, to remind ourselves about what Jesus did. That's what this memorial was all about. So we pass the bread, we remember the body that was broken and hung on the tree for us. We know that Jesus set that into motion so that we could assemble ourselves at the beginning of each week and remind ourselves who we are, who He is, and how important that is. The risen Lord, how important is that to you? I hope that it is very important. Ben, put up our scripture. Read with me from Acts chapter 2, beginning here at verse 41. Now, there's a lot that has gone on before this. I'll probably allude to some of those things, but I don't want to read all of it. But it's when Peter has finished his sermon, and he had much to say about who Jesus was and who He is. But in his conclusion, he said those, or Luke records for us, that those who accepted this message, his message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 souls, of course, were added to their number on that particular day. Now listen very carefully now as the Holy Spirit guides Luke as he responds, as he concludes this thought. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Underline that in your book for this morning, or at least in your thought up here in your head, and the apostles, what the apostles were doing. And all of the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not long ago, there was a documentary. Well, I say not long ago. It's longer than probably I think it was. It was probably 8 or 10 years ago. But I bring it up because I noticed it the other day that they were showing it again. It was a documentary that was given on the Discovery Channel that was entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And the person that was involved, of course, in this documentary was a famous fellow, an award-winning director by the name of James Cameron. He is the man who directed Titanic, I do believe. That was his major credit. And I don't know what all since that time. And he was not alone. There were many others who were in the documentary that will make their claims about some discoveries that have been made earlier, even further back in time, maybe 25 or 30 years prior, about some bones that they had dug up. And they all made the claim that they were the bones of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and their son. Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and their son. And it was almost as if they were timed together Then they released that movie, which maybe more of you heard about than maybe this. This was maybe a little less publicized. How many of you even heard of the Lost Tomb of Jesus? Have you heard that? Okay. Well, you can Google it. You can look it up. I'm not advising you to do it at the moment. Okay? Just trust me, you can find it later on. But they released that movie, The Da Vinci Code. And I don't know if you know anything about any of that at all. But of course, you know, The Da Vinci Code also made the claim that Jesus did not die on the cross, but lived to his old age or into an old age, and that he married and had children. I want to assert to you that's false. And I can assert that without any problem because I'm not a scientist and I'm not an archaeologist and I don't have all of the skills that it goes into or that's involved in knowing how to time date all of these particular facts and these discoveries of bones and figure out what they are and where they came from. But I believe we have enough proof right in front of us that helps us to proclaim the marvelous message of the risen Lord who is our inspiration for daily living. And I want to assert that because I do believe that we struggle with that maybe more than any one particular thing about the gospel story, and yet it is the thing about the gospel story that is the most important one to get a hold of. The risen Lord. They were a devoted church, and I've preached a number of sermons about this passage, and most of the time, I'll admit that I focused on the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, and all of that is good. There's nothing wrong at all with having done that. But I want to assert to you today, I want you to leave here today, and I want you to know, I want you to see the amazing, amazing transformation that takes place in the apostles, in the early Christians, and what ought to be taking place in you. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the risen Lord. And it makes me affirm that the Bible is right when it tells us that the tomb was empty and that Jesus is alive. And if you're a Longmire fan and you see Hector lives, let me tell you that Jesus lives. And He lives within our hearts. Got to get the heart here. You got me? There it is. I couldn't help but reminisce back to childhood days today, Tom, when you led onward Christian soldiers. And where I grew up in Whittier, California, at the Painter Avenue Church of Christ. Some called it the Easter Church because we had a dome that they had inlaid tiles on that had pink and blue and all. And since I wasn't involved in that, I never did know what that was all about. It was just there. Oh, you go to the Easter Church because it looked like half of an egg up there on the top of this dome where they were. But we sang every year at Vacation Bible School when we went to our classes, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching." We went off to our classroom singing that song. I'm confident I can sing, even though we had some electronic difficulty there. We were all singing the song as we remembered, weren't we? Because we know it. We knew it. So we continued on in it. the transformation that takes place in a life. I've told you time and time again, I won't bring up everybody who said to me in my life, but they were people who loved me and said, Bobby, one day you're going to be a preacher. Yeah, right. They were prophetic. I didn't know it, Ray. It took me a while to get on to it. I know there might be some who proclaim that I haven't even got there yet, but I'm working on it. This marks the beginning of the Lord's people. Are you with me in Acts chapter 2? That they were devoted. Now, what do we call sometimes when we get together with the young people? We're going to have a what? Going to have a devotional, or we're going to have a devo. We've cut that down to, you know, just four little letters, you know. A devo. It means we're going to study, discuss, and show our loyalty and our faithfulness to the Lord and His people. How did it happen? How could it possibly take place? Here we are, we're reading along in the book of Acts. Jesus has done all these wonderful things recorded for us in the Gospels. And when we get here, then we see people responding to a gospel sermon that Peter delivers, and we all of a sudden have converts. And we have some transformation of some people who just weeks prior were nowhere in the ballpark when it comes to the idea of understanding the resurrection. Now, if you have a little trouble here with a resurrection, it's okay. I mean, I don't mean that you don't accept it. If you're a Christian, you probably accept it. But I hope you hear me what I'm going to say here in the next few minutes, because I believe it's pivotal to our devotion to Christ, to this body that He left for us. In the book, you can write these down. You can study them later. But in the book, Mark, chapter 16, and really verses 9 through about 13, I'm going to use a couple of them to begin with. Listen to these words. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with Him, who's He referring to? The disciples, who will be what we will know as the apostles, right? They were with Him from the beginning when they got there, they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that Mary, of course, she had seen Him, what did they do? Well, they didn't believe it. They did not believe it. Didn't believe it. Well, verses 12 and 13 of that chapter say, after this incident, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. And these returned, and they reported it to all of the rest, but guess what? They didn't believe them either. Now you got multiple reports of people saying, I saw Him. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected, and yet they haven't believed it. In Luke 24, He confirms the reaction of the apostles. He says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all of the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles.
But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense.
King James says tales, fables. Didn't believe them. They did not believe them. Because something had happened that no one thought could happen. Now, you know, I don't know what you would have thought if you'd have been there the day Lazarus was raised from the grave. You know, Jesus waited till the boy was stinking. Right? Well, Lord, don't do that. He stinks. Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb, didn't he? They believed on that day. They believed on that day because Lazarus came forth. But they're having a real difficulty with this thing, dismissing it as though it were idle tales. In John chapter 20, you'll have this recorded by John, the writer of that gospel, in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I'm only pointing out to you that this is still going on. Jesus has been seen. It's been reported. They have the information, but they are locked in a house because of their fear of what the Jews can do to them. They did not believe in the resurrection as of yet. When Jesus appeared while they were meeting, you see, behind these doors, you know what took place. This is the occasion where they're going to have all kinds of time together. There are going to be some proclamations made there. You should read that chapter. It's a great one. But when you read further in the book of Acts, less than 2 months later, look at this amazing transformation that's going on with the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you will read that the priest and the captain of the temple and the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were seeking the people or speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them into jail until the next day. And yet many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 60 days later, this is a transformation, isn't it? This is quite a change. Even from them in the early days, when they had these reports that he was alive, still denying that it took place. It says, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers, this is again Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas and John and Alexander, the other men of high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, began to questioning them, by what power or what name do you do this? They're preaching the resurrection. And then they were told about this man that had been healed. This is what caused the rioting. Then know this, you and everybody else, this is what they're saying to them, the apostles. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. Transformation. Now, brethren, a preacher's task is to do his best to try to present information that brings about transformation. But there's no way that the preacher can guarantee that the hearers are going to be transformed. There's only one way that happens, and that's for the hearers to respond, as you see them doing here. As they were threatened, as you well know, in this particular instance, it is God who raised Jesus to life. They talk about over in Acts chapter 2, and the transformation of these apostles is almost complete. Peter now knew that God raised Jesus from the dead, and all of the leaders of the community marveled at the boldness of these men. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. They also could say nothing against what they had said. And I'm saying to you that the transformation of the apostles, we would think today, if that were happening today, we would think of their transformation as nothing short of amazing. They went in a matter of days from men who were gripped by fear to standing boldly in front of the men they were afraid of and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, risen by His Father from the dead. This is a hallelujah! This is an amen! Why? Because it ought to be our very attitude today. Those first converts, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that the message that is preached by Peter to the Sanhedrin was also preached before a large crowd on the day of Pentecost. And this was essentially the same crowd, if you will, that they were still preaching to. 50 days before, they demanded that Pilate execute Jesus. Now, Peter is boldly indicting them of their crime and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. That, my friend, is powerful, if I will believe it as one of his believers. There are so many things about this that affect me. In the decades that follow, thousands of Christians died for their faith. If you haven't studied history, you need to. Because many people who proclaimed the Lord was resurrected from the dead was put to death in shameful and harmful kinds of ways, giving their lives for the testimony of our Lord and our Savior. The transformation was remarkable. Men who had previously rejected the claims of Jesus, now accepting them and turned from Judaism, as we'll call it, what the Jews followed in the law of Moses, and now following Christ. Is there any other explanation for that phenomenon than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't see how there could possibly be. I don't know if you know one of our presidents. No, not Trump, not Obama. Jefferson, go way back. Thomas Jefferson published his own version of the Bible. He did not believe in miracles, and his vision of the life of Jesus ends at the cross. If the real story, Jim, had ended there at the cross, if you don't tell anybody about a resurrection, you don't have an assembly on the day of Pentecost, you don't have a church that comes and men who are boldly preaching about the resurrected Lord, and you don't have a scripture that says they are a devoted church in their belief to the risen Christ. Brethren, the Lord is risen indeed. God sent His Son They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Oh, how powerful. You see, our devotion, our dedication to God, to Christ, the Spirit, to the body of Christ, depends equally as well on our transformation. On our own transformation. And aren't we thrilled? Aren't we happy that the Holy Spirit is a part of our life, that Bobby makes it possible for the transformation to take place, that brings about no fear, that brings about the solidity of understanding the facts of what Jesus taught and what He said and what the empty tomb proclaims to the world, so that we could stand in the midst of those who do not believe and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I don't believe that we're all that different from the people of the first century at all. I mean in terms of our humanity and who we are. Until we are convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead, we'll not leave our former way of life. We will find it difficult to be devoted to the teaching and the doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread that we're so readily spoken to and about. You see, the message of the resurrection is what transforms us. Peter declared that God can beget us, King James language, or bear us or have us born again to a living hope. How? By the resurrection. Peter 1 and verse 3. It's by the resurrection. Knowing that God, or what God did for Jesus, gives us hope of something better. Something beyond this life that we live. For centuries, Portugal's motto was nothing more beyond. Their world was limited to the familiar dimensions of the area around the Mediterranean Sea. They believed that to sail beyond the horizon of their border would be to drop off the edge of the world. But eventually, voyagers discovered worlds beyond and brought back evidence to sustain their claims. Decision makers were compelled to alter their model, and they changed it from nothing more beyond to more beyond. Yeah, more beyond. And isn't that what Christ's resurrection does for you and for me? That determines that we have something else waiting for us. More beyond, we will know others whom we have associated with, and we are convinced
that God can raise the dead as He raised His Son, and we'll not be shackled by fear. Others around us will know that we are devoted to the Lord and to His body, the church. Jesus' early message to the Christians is still His message to us. Fear limits sometimes what we're willing to do. The fear of death, for example, perhaps, could be our greatest fear. But Christ shattered that fear, and we can be devoted to His cause without any reservation. In another month or so, a few weeks, a couple of months maybe, we'll celebrate worldwide probably, for most of the Christian nations, a holiday we call Easter. Easter. Still talking about a resurrection, aren't we? Philip Brooks writes, and he says that the great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. Now, if you don't hear anything, take this home with you. I think this is a great analogy. Not that we will live newly after we die. That is, that we live eternally. That really is not the great thing. But rather that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we voice that to those who are around us. Isn't that great? A devoted church to a risen Lord. Is that your life today? Because He lives, you, I, can be completely devoted today. A devoted congregation. A devoted church. You can count on me, Lord, till the sun dries up the sea. You can count on me, Lord, because I believe You are the risen Lord. You believe that today, would you be obedient to Him in baptism? Would you be buried for the remission of your sins? Raised to walk in a newness of life? Have the marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit to come and live, dwell within you, and inspire you to live His truth? Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives.